One more time. There we go. Much better. Good morning, all. Welcome to Wheatland. We thank you for being here in this weather. Although it's not. You didn't come here to hear me, so thank you is going to be for Lord, our Lord and Savior instead. We have, as always, a time of prayer that I strongly encourage you to participate in. There's various ways you can do that. You can pray alone. You can pray with others. You can pray in groups, small groups even. We ask you, and if someone needs to have prayer specifically, we'd like to talk to one of the elders. You can speak to Josh or myself, Eric back there. I think that's who I see at the moment. Some suggestions for prayer are on the overhead, but specifically I would like to suggest some additional prayers. Pray for Josh as he preaches. Pray for the church as we look for our next pastor. Pray for the Martins as they start again in Connecticut. We love them. We ask you to continue to pray for the Smith family. We ask you to continue to pray for the Ronskis, the Richardsons. Those of you who are here, can pray for those around you. We thank God for the improvements in the Zaire that the Zaires are experiencing. We ask you to watch over the Ronskis, who aren't here today. And if you can start the timer, thank you. Welcome back from your time with God. I forgot to also mention that I'd ask you to keep the Schaff family in your prayers. As you may know, Elizabeth's mother went through surgery, and it was dangerous but successful, and we praise God for that. Next, we have some announcements. Since I don't see them up on the board, I will. There we go. For those of you who've been here at least a year, you'll know that we, as Wheatland, we try to do a yearly camping trip. Sometimes, most recently in Webster Park. It's fun, especially if you like camping, especially if you have kids like outdoor stuff. There is a meeting about that coming up on February 23rd. I don't think we have a time yet. Right after church? Okay. If you are interested, if you like camping, or you just like us and want to camp with us, please come to find out what's going on. There is, per usual, there is a prayer meeting on March 4th, that's the first Tuesday of the month. Yeah. In addition, I'm going to use this time to give you an update on the pastor search progress. Currently, we have two candidates. Of course, Josh is one of them. We have another candidate who we're meeting with on this coming Saturday, a video meeting around 11. That's for the advisory team, and then we will keep you updated. For those of you who, I hope this isn't the case, but if any of you feel separated from this process, just please know you can talk to myself or any of the elders. You can, tap a shoulder. We are more than happy to discuss what's going on. We just don't we're trying to strike that balance between saying the same thing over and over again and not saying it enough. So if you feel like you've been left out, just come talk to us. And thank you. Josh will be preaching out of the book of Mark, chapter 13 this week. If I could have that scripture up, please. As was probably mentioned in email, Kevin started a sermon series in the book of Mark. We as the elders have taken up that mantle, and we are going to preach the word of God in as it is written out of the book of Mark. And so this is the beginning of continuing that sermon series. This is Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 24, and then finishing the book or chapter. And Jesus is saying, "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not shed its light. The stars will be falling from the sky, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its branches become tender and sprout leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near and at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, concerning that day or hour, no one knows. Neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Watch and be alert, for you do not know when the time is coming. It is like a man on a journey who left his house, gave authority to his servants, and gave each one his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to be alert. Therefore, be alert, since you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, or at midnight, or at the crowing of the rooster or in the early morning. Otherwise, when he comes suddenly, he might find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everyone, be alert." This is God's word.
Thank you, Aaron. Yeah, so we're going to be reading from Mark, studying from Mark 13 this morning. I'm excited for the Word of God. Junior Church, if you are going downstairs, you may be dismissed as well. I know that you got a good teacher down there working with you this morning. So my other half, my better half, Christy's down there working with you guys this morning. So have fun. And I want to let you guys know, as Aaron was talking there, the next couple of months, we're going to be kind of playing a little tag team of who's going to be coming up preaching next. It's the elders and myself are going to be going back and forth a little bit. And I did send out an email, and I want to highlight it as well for you guys. So next week, Aaron's going to be preaching from Mark 14. And then we have Sean's going to be coming in preaching as well from, there it is, already up there. Thank you, tech team, you're already on top of it. And then Bill Tilson's going to be coming up as well preaching, and then I'll be up a couple different times too. So if you have questions at all, any point in time, you're like, who's preaching, when are they preaching, just feel free to ask us. We want to be as open and honest with you guys as possible about things. And with that being said, 2 weeks ago, the youth took over Sunday morning, and I was able to preach, and we talked about Mark 13 then. We're going to continue with Mark 13 today. If you remember from 2 weeks ago, the title of my message was Heads Up, Watch Out. And I had four main points from that message. Point number one that I had was Jesus always tells the truth. And we can see throughout the Bible, as we read through God's word, we know again and again and again, no matter what Jesus says, it is the truth. His word is always true, and we have his word to see that. Point number two, we had that birth pains have started, right? We talked about that they're not always pleasant, right? When you had a baby, they weren't pleasant experiences until you got that bundle of joy with you. Those birth pains were painful, and that it does hurt. But in order for Jesus to come again, we have to have these birth pains that have started. And then point number three, we have to endure to the end. We as Christians should have hope in Jesus, and we need to endure to the end, and we will be with Jesus again. And then point number four that I said was stay vigilant and watch out. The reason why I'm talking about what we went into last week, because it's going to lead us right into where we're going this week with our sermon. If you remember, I talked about us staying active in the church. And what does that look like? It's not just coming to church for an hour on a Sunday morning. That's great, and I want to encourage everybody to do that. But it's more than that. How else are you involved in church? Are you involved in church with a small group or a Bible study? Do you help people if they need meals? Are you praying for people? Things like that that we can do to stay active in our church. That's so important for us. From Mark 13, I informed us that this was from the Olivet Discourse. Jesus was talking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And this section of Mark 13 was broken up into five different sections. We went through the first two sections 2 weeks ago. And so today, that's going to leave us with verses 24 through 37, which is what Aaron just read. We're going to talk about the coming of the Son of Man, the lesson of the fig tree, and the exhortation to watchfulness, and why that is important for us as believers. Before we jump into today's reading, though, I want to go back a little bit because I was talking with my family and Blake came up to me. He's like, "Yo, Dad, your sermon 2 weeks ago, it was good, but he's like, I was a little disappointed. You missed something that you should have talked about." I don't think he quite said it like that. I'm exaggerating a little bit. But it made me realize that, yeah, I should probably talk about that. So I want to go back to verse 20. If you look at verse 20, it says, if the Lord had not cut off those days, or cut those days short, no one would be saved. But he cut those days short for the sake of the elect whom he chose. So Blake's question was, Dad, you didn't talk about the elect. Who's the elect? I want to know who they are. And so I said, okay, we'll talk about that. So I know a couple of things from this verse right here. I know that no one would be saved. And I also know that he has chosen the elect. Jesus, God has chosen the elect. But the big question is, who is the elect that Jesus has chosen? There's two different thoughts on this. One, it may refer to the believers in general, anybody that believes in Jesus. And I can look to Revelation 17, 14 for that. Or it could specifically mean that Jesus is talking about the nation of Israel. And that could refer back to Isaiah 45, 4 for that. But either way we look at it, to me, God's going to preserve a remnant of both redeemed Jews and Gentiles mixed together. I don't believe it's just one specific person, one specific race. I think it's all of us mixed together. And either way, it's the people that Jesus has chosen. They are the elect. And once again, I go back to the fact that we can rest assured on God's promises that all Christians will be with Christ in his earthly kingdom, no matter what your thoughts are on that, if you take one of those two thoughts. We good on that? Give me a thumbs up if you got it. Okay. Thumbs down if you didn't. Paul and Ethan, of course. There's no pleasing some people. You realize that, right? Some people are very pleasant. Some people are just not. Paul and Ethan. So for my connection point today, I want to look at the phrase heads up. How many of you ever heard that phrase heads up before? I don't like that phrase very much. Because whenever you say heads up, usually something's falling or something's being thrown at you. So what do? You look up, right? I like the word duck better. But you yell that phrase, heads up, people look. Years ago, Blake and I were throwing a football around, and we were walking along. I think we were camping, and we were walking along, and I threw it to Blake, and he got ready to throw it back to me, and I got distracted by something over here. So I'm looking, and I'm walking, looking, and walking. And Blake's like, Dad, heads up! And I turn. Boom. The football hit me right in the face. So I don't like the phrase heads up very much. I like the phrase duck or cover or something, so that way when someone yells duck, you can cover your head or duck. But that can be dangerous too, because you can yell duck and people are like, where? Where's the duck? So, dad joke. But I think it's appropriate for us today because as we're going to read and as Aaron read, we're going to realize that it's important for us to be alert, to pay attention, to keep our heads up, right? And so that's why I have it for our title today. I took the same title as last time. It's just heads up, watch out, but it's going to be part two because we're continuing in. This Olivet Discourse is the same time that Jesus is speaking with his disciples, and so I thought it was important that it was the same title. So let's pray. And then we'll get into our study. Father God, we look to you for all wisdom. We look to you, Holy Spirit, as we're going through this study today, that you will speak directly to each of us, that you will open up our ears and open up our hearts, Lord. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse 24 this morning. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not shed its light. The stars will be falling from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. We're talking about the return of the Son of Man, Jesus. So far, if you remember back 2 weeks ago, we read about earthquakes and wars and nations against nations. We said the birth pains have started. Now we're going to get into the sun being darkened. The moon will not shed its light. The stars will be falling from the sky. And the powers in the heavens will be shaken. That scares me a little bit, to be honest. That's not like good things I'm looking forward to. The sun will be darkened and the moon will shed its light. That's not anything I want to see. But I know as a Christian that I can have hope. I want to look to a couple scriptures to help us have that hope. Titus 2, 12 through 13, it says, instructing us to deny godliness and worldly lust and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our great hope. That's what we look forward to. Or how about 2 Timothy 4:8? There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. So the darkening of the moon and the stars falling, that's scary stuff. But I can have hope. I can have faith knowing that the Lord is doing this. Or one more for you, 2 Corinthians 1:7. So that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can eagerly wait for the revelation of Jesus. Eagerly wait. That's our hope that we can have. And then the last one that I'm going to share with this is from Isaiah 13:10. And this is the prophecy that is spoken about here. It says, indeed, the stars of the sky and its constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shine. Multiple times, Jesus refers back to this. And it's also in Isaiah 24 and Ezekiel 32, Joel 2, and Amos 8. This is times when Jesus refers back to this prophecy. It's not just a one or twice. Look at all those times that Jesus talks about this. This is going to happen. The symbols of the cosmic darkness, the darkness that is symbolic of the judgment that is associated with the day of the Lord. Jesus is talking about his second coming here. He is showing us that there's going to be a difference between his first coming and his second coming. Think about his first time that he was on earth. We all know the story, right? He arrived as a baby in a manger for very few people to see. Some people say it that there was no room for him at the inn, right? The God of everything has come to the earth as a little baby, but there's no room for him. His second coming, though, is going to be vastly different from that first coming. It will involve Jesus coming in a way that will show a blazing divine glory in the sky for all the world to see. And to me, as I look through Scripture, that's going to leave no doubt for anybody to know who Jesus is, that he is the God of everything. The powers that are in heaven will be shaken. Unbelievers, people that don't know Scripture, the people that don't trust in Jesus, do you think they're going to be happy? I don't think so. I think they're going to be confused. They're going to react in terror as the world around them seems to be crumbling. But we, as Christians, can hold and know that it's spoken about in Scripture. To me, we don't need to worry about what's going to happen because we have his word to show us. We can be confident in this. I like the way that it's stated in Luke 21, 25 through 28, it says, then there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and there will be anguish on the earth among nations, bewildered by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and expectation of the things that are coming on the world, because the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift your heads, because your redemption is near. I love the way that it's put there in Luke, knowing that we can have confidence. Yes, all these things are going to happen, but we can lift our heads because we know that redemption is near. These are good things that are happening. I think of Christians and non-Christians, right? Believers and unbelievers. Two vastly different perspectives. Those that choose to follow Christ and those that don't. Those that choose to listen to the truth, and those that don't. those that know what is coming and those that don't know what's coming. The joy that we can have, the joy that we can have deep inside of us because we know that our Lord and Savior is coming. And those that are going to be scared to death because they don't know what's coming. Two vastly different perspectives. And as I read through this scripture here, that's what I think about. That's what I see, is those two vastly different perspectives that are going to be. Okay, let's get back to verse 26 from our reading. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. These two verses are perhaps, to me, as I look through them, read through them, some of the verses that can give me the greatest hope that we can have. They will see the Son of Man. What does this phrase mean, the Son of Man? He, first of all, merely man. This is Jesus. He's merely a man. He came to the earth as a man, born of a virgin. It also means that he's the Messiah. Jesus uses this phrase multiple times throughout the Gospels. He's the Son of Man, meaning that he is also the Messiah. And the third thing I get out of this phrase, Son of Man, is that he's a divine ruler. He's given all authority. All authority has been given to him. And this is taken right out of Daniel. It's a prophecy out of the book of Daniel 7, 13 through 14. And that prophecy says, I continued watching in the night visions, and suddenly one like a Son of Man was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. And then verse 14 says, he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. This is prophecy about Jesus, about the Son of Man when he's coming. Essentially, as I look at this and look at that scripture there, 26 and 27, Jesus is fully man, yet fully God, and he's the Messiah sent to save all mankind. This is who Jesus is. Last time that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, how did he come into Jerusalem? Was it a great big celebration? The stars were coming down, the sun got darkened, the moon got darkened? No, Leah's shaking her head, no. That's not the way it happened, right? Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Great noble steed, right? A donkey. Unless you watch Shrek, then you know that donkey is a great noble steed. But he came riding in Jerusalem on a donkey. This time, when he comes, he's now going to be seated as the eternal sovereign atop of a royal white steed, as described in John by John in Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and 20, they go into great detail explaining all this, that the Antichrist will be cast into the lake of fire. Satan will be bound for a period of 1,000 years, at which time Christ's millennial reign will begin. Jesus will be present and will rule perfectly as a sovereign king over the nations. I really like reading Revelation. It gives me such hope as I read through it. I've heard people say the phrase, I've read the end of the book, and I know what happens, right? How many of you have ever read the end of the book? And you know what happens. Raise your hand. You've read Revelation. You know what happens, right? What happens in the end? Jesus is victorious, right? Amen. That's all that we need to know. Jesus is victorious. I would encourage you to read through Revelation 19 and 20 this week on your own. We don't have time to do a deep dive in that this week. Maybe the elders can do a study in Revelation sometime. Notice how I said elders. But this is what we have to look forward to. Jesus will come. He's going to come for all to see, not just a few people in Jerusalem. Everybody's going to see it. He's going to come with great power and glory. As I look through this, there's going to be no confusion as to who Jesus is. He is God. Everybody is going to see this. All people will see Jesus coming with power and glory. He's going to send out his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. All those believers that put their faith in Jesus, that didn't bow down to the Antichrist, Jesus is going to gather them, the Jews and the Gentiles. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you look like, Jesus is going to gather you as his people. He's going to go to the farthest ends of the earth, the farthest ends of heaven, and every single believer is going to be with Jesus in the perpetual joy of being with Jesus for 1,000 years. Then we'll experience the awesomeness of having eternal life on the new earth forever. This is something that we get to enjoy as Christians. So my first point today is point one, the Son of Man is coming. And what a glorious experience it's going to be when he comes. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of Man, is coming back. That's what we get to look forward to. Okay, as we get into the next four verses, we're going to read about the parable of the fig tree. Who knows anything about fig trees at all? Paul, what do you know about fig trees? They have bark. I don't really know that, but I'm going to assume that they do. Dan, you know anything about fig trees? They start off pretty small, right? They can get, I think, I read 30 to 40 feet tall, so pretty big trees. Emma? They really only bloom in hot weather. Yeah, they're usually the last to bloom in that area. Yeah, Ben?
They grow figs.
They grow figs. I'll have to look that up. I'm not sure about that. Their leaves were our first clothes. Ooh. Going old school back there. What else? Lori? Yeah, I'm going to leave that to the gardener over there that says that their roots grow deep. I don't really know that. Yeah. So fig trees are pretty unique. The parable of the fig tree is here, I think, to help us understand a little bit about the second coming, about Jesus and what he's going to say here. The parable of the fig tree cautions us, tribulation saints, to watch and know the signs of the times. It's important for us to know these signs. So verse 28 says, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its branch becomes tender and it sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near at the door. So we know when the fig tree is getting ready to sprout, we know that wintertime is probably done. Ryan would say amen to that, right? Ryan hates winter. How many of you like springtime? What do you like about springtime? What are those things that you enjoy? Hannah, I saw you raise your hand. What do you like? Everything green, yeah, absolutely. Joe probably likes that the grass is growing so that we can mow it. The air smells fresher. Was that you, Leah, that said that? No. Kathy. What else do you guys like about spring? The mud. The mud. Yeah, no, I don't like the mud. The mud's the worst part about spring. No snow. The warmth. Yeah. Flowers. Absolutely. I love seeing the tulips and the daffodils coming up. I think about, to me, and I love springtime. I love winter, too. I really enjoy all of our seasons. But what I love about springtime is the birds chirping, new life coming from the ground, grass turning green, leaves growing from the trees, seeing the new life all around us. We know that the worst of the days, the dark winter, dreary winter days, are coming to an end, and that the warmer weather that so many of us love is coming. When I think of wintertime, as I look outside, not so much today because I like the snow and it's pretty, but when I think of wintertime, as I look out in the woods out there, to me it looks like everything's kind of dead, right? There's no leaves, there's nothing. The trees just look like they're just standing there pretty much dead. There's nothing exciting about them. I almost fell over. So what I love about springtime is the new life, everything that it shows. The nicer days are ahead of us. And as I look at this fig tree parable that we're going to read about, is that Jesus used the fig tree as an example, first, because it was a very plentiful tree in that area. Everywhere they walked, they would see the fig trees. And most likely, it was at that point in time when that fig tree was blossoming. It was blooming. We could see that fig tree. The disciples could look at it and be like, oh yeah, it's blossoming. We can see it as a good example. They could easily identify with what he was saying. Jesus was the master teacher, right? He pulled out the best example there for them to identify with. He used the fig tree just the day before when he was talking to them to talk about how Israel was barren, spiritually barren, and how it was fruitless. If you go back and look at Mark 11, 12 through 14, he shows us that Jesus put a curse, or he cursed the fig tree, and it died instantly. As soon as he did that, it died because it was not bearing any fruit. It was not bearing any leaves, and so therefore, it was not worth having around, and so it died. The fig tree, though, it's not unique in the way that it blossoms, right? In a couple of months, probably 3 or 4 months, I can look out there in those woods, and I can see all those trees coming back to life. I can see the leaves start blossoming, and that's the same way that any deciduous tree grows. And we can see that. When it gets warmer, they begin to bloom. And we know that summer is near because of the fresh growth of the leaves. Just as we can be sure that the leaves coming out on the trees means that summer's near, we can also be sure that these signs that Jesus has been pointing to are also the signs that the Lord is going to come again. So point two that I have is that our eyes need to be on Jesus. Yeah, the fig tree is neat, unique, it's pretty. All of our trees that blossom and grow are pretty, but to us, that's not the point of that. The point of that is to look to the summer, the gloriousness of the summer, and that's where our eyes should be, knowing that these signs are pointing to Jesus, not to the fig tree. The fig tree was a creation by God, but Jesus is God, and that's where our eyes should be. Our eyes need to be on Jesus. That is the most important, and that it should be where our eyes need to be. Okay, verse 30. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Okay, Jesus, you got me a little confused here. How many of you have ever read this verse and been like, this doesn't make any sense to me? Am I the only one? Okay, I see a couple more hands. Thank you. Remember a couple things. Who's Jesus talking to? His disciples. He uses the pronoun you. But Jesus is not just talking to the disciples here. He's talking to all of us. He's talking to the people that would be alive during the future period. This was also, if you look back through the Old Testament prophets, multiple times throughout those, the prophets would say you, referring to future people, okay, not just the people that they're talking to. So that's important to remember. This also can be carried over to the next sentence when Jesus said, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Some people thought that Jesus was talking just to them, that that generation is not going to pass away until all these things happen. But we know that that's not the case, right? That generation, that group of people that were alive for those 30, 40, 50, 60 years, certainly passed away, and Jesus hasn't come back yet, so we know that's not the case. Looking closely, we can infer that the generation that enduring to the tribulation period will be the same generation alive at the return of Christ. So we can look and see that those tribulation saints that were alive then, we can look at, see that's a seven-year period. Those people are going to be alive during all that trials and tribulation. They will not pass away. Most of them, there's going to be some of them that will. Most of them will not pass away until Jesus returns. Another thought on that is that Jesus is also talking about a specific race or people, stating that the Jewish race in particular will not pass away. They're not going to perish. There's still going to be some of them left on the earth until the earth comes to an end. So Jesus tells us that heaven and earth will pass away. They're both temporary, but that his word is going to endure forever, that his word will never pass away. He's being prophetic about the statement that he's saying. Let's look at Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. So we can see here that the heavens and earth is going to pass away, right? That's going to happen. It's in the Bible. But Jesus' words are never going to pass away. They're always going to hold true. His word is permanent, and it cannot fail. It's going to be there. It cannot be broken, and it endures forever. It is completely true. Because of this, because of what we read, because of what we know, because of all the prophecies that Jesus has fulfilled, we can trust and know that his word is true. And that with that, he's telling us that he's going to return again, and that we can hold to that, that it is undeniably the truth. His words will not falter or fail. That is who Jesus is. So point number three, his word is the truth. No matter what happens around us, no matter what happens, we can cling to the fact that Jesus, what he says, is truth. Make sense? Give me a thumbs up if you agree. I'm trying to keep you engaged, right? The last five verses we're going to get into, they get into a parable of the man who leaves his house. And I believe that this parable is for all of us today as we wait for Jesus' return. Verse 32 says, now concerning the day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Watch, be alert, for you don't know when the time is coming. Some people look at this set of scripture here and they'll say, well, Jesus, he can't be God because he didn't know when the second coming was coming. That's what some people say. They say, nope, he's not God. He doesn't know. Only the Father knows. And if only the Father knows, then how can Jesus be God? But I'm going to tell you that's simply false. In human form, when Jesus was on earth, Jesus did not know that point in time. He didn't know when he was going to come back. John MacArthur states, after his resurrection, Jesus resumed the full knowledge he possessed from eternity past as a second member of the Trinity. It was because he voluntarily, in submission to God the Father, restricted his knowledge of this event. That's the reason why he didn't know. He was here on earth as fully human, and he just didn't know at that point in time. No one can predict the return of his time. No one can tell us that Jesus is coming back tomorrow, that Jesus is coming back in 100 years, in 1,000 years. Nobody can predict that time. I'm going to tell you right now, if you ever have somebody who says to you, I can predict when it's going to happen, I'm going to tell you to run. Run away from that person. They cannot tell. They don't know when it's going to happen. Run away from that person. Emma, as fast as you can run. Right? Be like the gingerbread man. Right? Fast as can be. Can't catch me. Right? Run away from them because they're telling you lies. You cannot predict when Jesus is coming back. Verse 34. It is like a man on a journey who left his house, gave authority to his servants, gave each one his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to be silent. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight or at the crowing of the rooster or early in the morning. How many of you know anything about the Romans? You know, a little bit. I see Wyatt shaking his head. Wyatt's my history geek, I'll call him, I guess, for lack of a better word. He loves history. I think he thinks about Rome a lot. Well, the Roman culture, they would do their 12-hour shift. It'd be in series of 4 3-hour watches. They would end at the evening, 9 p.m., tells you right there. They would also end at midnight, around 12 a.m. They would end when the rooster crows, usually sometime around 3 a.m., and they would end early in the morning, around 6 o'clock. And as I read through this, I can see, and I think what Jesus is trying to tell us is that it can happen at any point in time, right? Don't hold to a time period of like, oh, it's going to happen at midnight. Nope. It can come at any of those times. We are called to be alert and be on watch. Don't get settled into spiritual complacency. Some people will use these verses as an excuse. Well, I don't really know when Jesus will come back. And since I don't really know when he's coming back, does it really matter what I do? Because he could come back today. He could come back tomorrow. He could come back 100 years from now, and I would be dead. So it doesn't really matter what I do in the process or in the meantime. But it does matter because Jesus is telling us here to be alert and be on the watch. Verse 36, otherwise, when he comes, suddenly he might find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everyone, be alert. These words were said by Jesus. And he says it to everyone, be alert. And Jesus is clear to me as I look at this section here, right? How much more clear could he be? Be alert. I say it to everyone. We need to be on alert. We need to be watching, not caught sleeping. And that doesn't mean that we can't go to sleep in our beds at night. Absolutely. Go to sleep in our beds at night. We need rest. But spiritually, we need to be awake. Look at these verses carefully. Jesus left us in charge. Think about what Jesus has left us. Think about what he's left us. Look through those scriptures and see if you can figure out anything that he might have left us. It says that he left us his house. He gave authority to his servants, gave each one his work. As I look at those three things, his house, Jesus left us his house, his church. It belongs to Jesus, but he left us here to be in charge of it. Right? He's gone. He's saying, I'm leaving it for you to be in charge of it. His authority. We are to live and serve for Jesus. This is our responsibility. He left us with authority, and Jesus is tied to that authority. And then the third one, he tells us that he left us his work. Each servant, each of us, as servants of Christ, we have our work to do. Each of us were created individually. I'm not the same as Sue, right? Would you agree? Sue, are you and I the same? Are we the same? No, we're not the same, right? I'm not the same as Sue. I'm not the same as Ryan. Ryan's very different than me. Each of us have our own work to do. God created us each individually, uniquely to do our work that he's given us. Not the work of someone else, but our own work. So my last point for today is to be alert. And I want to look at Luke 21, 34 through 36. It's the same. It's the parallel scripture, but I like the way that it's said a little bit more in there. So it says, be on your guard so that your minds are not dulled from carousing, drunkenness, and worries of life, or that day will come on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come on all who live in the face of the whole earth. But be alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that you're going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. As I look at this scripture here from Luke, I see carousing, drunkenness, and worries of life. And as I look at those things, I don't really think that any of those things apply to me. They aren't a trap to me. I don't feel any of these things pull me. That doesn't mean I'm perfect, right? I still have things that are a trap for me. One of the things I know that's a trap for me is distractions. Are there things that distract you from keeping your eyes on Jesus? For me, a big distraction is this thing, right? I have almost like the world in my hand. The cell phone for me is a huge distraction. I recognize that. I can, in a matter of a second, pull up my phone and I can play any game pretty much that I want. I can search the internet for almost anything, find the answer to anything I want. I can watch pretty much any show that I want and be distracted for hours watching something on my phone. Have brain rot and watch YouTube videos that are pointless over and over and over and over again. So to me, a big, huge distraction is my cell phone. And I recognize that as a distraction to me. So what do I do? To help me with that distraction, I have blockers on my phone. When I download a game, I try to only download one game at a time so that way I'm not overwhelmed with multiple games. You're like, oh, I just played this game for 5 minutes. Now I can play this one for 10 and then this one for 20. Right? I try to limit my time on those games so that way I don't waste the whole day away playing games. I have adult content blockers on my phone, so that way I'm not looking at things that I know they're inappropriate. I have app limits on my phone, so like when I have certain apps that I know that I get distracted by easily, Facebook, I have like a 15-minute daily limit on that, so that way when that's up, I can either choose to keep scrolling mindlessly, or I can put my phone away and be like, yeah, I'm not going to look at that anymore. So those are some of the ways that I try to keep distractions down for me, so that way I don't lose focus on what is important. Yeah, things on my cell phone are important. Guess what I love about my cell phone? I have the Bible app on my cell phone, and I can read the Bible app wherever or whenever I want to. Is this thing evil? No, a cell phone is not evil. It can be used for evil, absolutely. But I can also be used for good things of reading the Bible each and every day. I can send a quick message to Michelle and Jeremy and say, hey guys, I'm praying for you today. And I can communicate with them, right? I can get email from anyone in the church that says, hey, I need this today, right? This can be used for good, but can also be used for evil. And for me, an evil is a distraction because it draws me away from my time with the Lord that I know that I need to have. I have maps on my cell phone. I can get almost anywhere with confidence knowing that I'm probably not going to get lost because I have that map on my cell phone. Now, some of you are probably sitting there thinking, this pastor, he gets distracted by his cell phone? What a loser, right? Emma, I know you're thinking that, right? Some of you are probably thinking, I don't get distracted by my cell phone. It's not a problem for me. Yeah, I'm sure it's probably not for some of you. But for me, that is my problem. And so for each of you, I encourage you to look at yourself and be like, what is a distraction for me? Maybe it's drunkenness or carousing, right? For you, I don't know. What are the things that are distracting for you? What are the things that are pulling you away from God? Maybe it's your job. I'm not saying your job's bad, but are you allowing your job to pull you away from God? Maybe it's your family. Oh, now he's going to say it, my family. No, your family's not bad. Your family's good, but Jesus should come first. Your spouse. So you're saying I shouldn't worry about my spouse? No, absolutely worry about your spouse. Love your spouse the best that you can. But is God above your spouse? Money. Maybe friends. What is it for you that's a distraction that takes your time away from God where it should be? We need to keep our eyes on Jesus and grow closer to him. Paul and Ethan, you guys want to come on up? We're going to get ready to close here in a minute. Paul, whenever you come on up, you can just play along here. So, no rush, but. See, as I read through this scripture today, we don't know when exactly Jesus is coming back. And I told you, run if somebody tries to tell you that. But we can hold to the truth that Jesus is coming back at some point in time. Don't let us settle into spiritual complacency or distracted laziness because it's easy. Let's continue the work that Jesus has left us in charge to do. He's calling us to do that work. And we should hold closely to any word that Jesus has given us. But when I look at Mark 13, as I read through this chapter, as we've now done, we've studied it, I see not one time, not two times, but three times where Jesus warns us. He says, be alert. Verse 5 and verse 23, he says, watch out that no one deceives you. Verse 9 says, be on your guard. Verse 33 says, watch. Be alert. I know when Jesus says it once, it's important because he's God. But if he's saying it three times in one chapter, I think it's probably pretty important for us to pay attention to. Right? Be alert. Watch out. Be on our guard know what is coming. And as much as I get distracted by the things of this world, which I do, I think like all of us probably do, I need to remember that all these things are temporary, that everything on my cell phone is temporary. It doesn't probably really matter that much. It does, but it probably doesn't matter that much compared to what is to come. I need to remember that that you, if you are a Christian, if you follow Jesus, that we are redeemed citizens of an eternal kingdom that is yet to be revealed here on earth. And when the Lord comes in all of his glory, it's going to be marvelous, and we get to be a part of that. And this, because of knowing this, because of knowing God's word, because of knowing that it's truth, this helps motivate me when I see people that are not Christians. This helps push me forward to share the gospel with them. I don't always want to share the gospel with someone that I just met at the store because they might think I'm weird and a little fruity. But knowing that sharing the gospel with them could change their life for all of eternity. Or how about you share it with that one person and they become a Christian and then they go home and share it with their family and all of them become saved. And then all of their family shares it with someone else that didn't know the gospel and now they become saved. It could not maybe be just one person. It could be thousands of people that are changed because you decide to share the gospel with one person on that day when it's hard to share the gospel, but you know that the Lord is leading you to do that. I want to go into a time of prayer for just a couple of minutes. We won't take very long on it, but I want to open up the front up here, and you can either come up and pray with me. You can pray with one of the elders. We got Eric back there. We got Aaron back there. We can pray really with anybody that you want to. And I want you to know that this is a safe place. That if you ever come to me and you're like, Josh, I need prayer for something, know that I'm not judging you. We all have our issues. Know that I'm just a broken person too, just like any one of you. And our elders are the same way. We love you guys. We want to be with you. So know that there's no judgment, no matter whatever you come forward for prayer. But I want to open up this space up here for prayer. For maybe this week you realize that, yeah, I'm distracted. I'm letting the world get to me that I shouldn't be. Maybe you're getting sucked in by the politics, right? Politics are great. Maybe you're getting sucked in by the politics all around you. Maybe you're getting sucked in by your cell phone. Or maybe you've been watching things that you shouldn't be watching. I want you to know that this is a time to go before the Lord, confess those sins. Or if you're just like, I need prayer because I can't break out of this distractedness that I'm in, I want us to go into a couple minutes of prayer. And like I said, I'll be up here, so feel free to come up or not. You can stay in your seat and pray as well. So let's go ahead and pray, and then I'll come back up and end us.